Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. Glad to have y'all with us this evening as we take time to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. there's a paradigm, a way of thinking about what Jesus did that Paul produces for us. And it's not original to him, but we find it in Paul first. That's what we should understand. We find it in Paul first. It's this paradigm of Jesus being obedient in his death. Obedient in his death. And I want us to think about this idea of him being obedient in his death. And then like, what does that mean that he was obedient to die? And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. I know Brother Mitch just prayed, but I kind of like to center myself a little bit whenever I get up here. As well, and go to the Lord in prayer. And, you know, a few moments ago, Brother Mitch asked, do you see him? Do you see him? Do you see Jesus? Do you see him on the cross? And so I'm just going to invite you just to bow your head, close your eyes. I'm going to give you, you know, maybe 20 seconds of you just thinking about maybe this image behind us is a good image for you. Maybe there's some other images. Maybe you've watched The Passion of the Christ, or there's some other image that you've held on to about Jesus on the cross, what he endured. And just want you to kind of focus in on that, get that in your heart and your mind, and then I'm going to pray over it. Lord God, I love you and I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus. I thank you that your son Jesus willfully laid down his life for us. There's much that we can gain and glean from Jesus' life, from his willful surrendering to death, and Lord, from his resurrection. We thank you for a week like we have this week in which we can remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, I pray and I ask that you'd be with us this evening as we center in on his death. Lord, my hope and my prayer is that my words are few, but as we read your word, and through the few words that I say, and even more, Lord, through the symbol, through this beautiful image that you've given us with the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray and I ask that your spirit would speak to us. And I don't propose to know what your spirit has to say to each of us individually. But I trust that you have a word for each of us. I trust, Lord, that you have a word for us collectively. I trust, Lord, that your words are of grace and mercy, compassion, and empathy. Your words that you speak are not accusation and condemnation. And so, Lord, may we hear your words. May we hear what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray and I ask that as we hear your words, that we will receive them, we will apply them to our lives. Lord, I pray that if somebody is here today and they've never trusted in you, They've never received your Spirit. They've never received the forgiveness that is on offer, the new life that is in Christ, and the hope of resurrection. I pray, even tonight, Lord, that your Spirit would speak and call unto them. I pray that everything that we do here today would be good for us as we strive to be disciples of your Son, Jesus. I pray that it would equip us to be those who are good disciples, able to make disciples. I pray, Lord, that it would bring honor and glory to you. The only one to whom true honor and glory is due. I pray these things in the mighty, resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. As I said, we have this paradigm of thinking about Jesus as death, as an obedient death. And we've been going through Romans here this month. We've actually been looking at resurrection in Romans throughout the book of Romans. And we'll get back to resurrection on Sunday. For some reason, we'll get back to resurrection on Sunday. Anybody have an idea why we're going to get back to resurrection on Sunday? But tonight, it's necessary for us to think about Jesus' death. And so I found this passage here in Romans chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse number 19. And if you've been a believer for any moment of time, Romans 3 typically is a very predominant passage of Scripture. In fact, a lot of you came to faith with somebody quoting to you Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That was part of the script, if you will, that they revealed to you. And it is true, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that's not the full answer there, right? Because what Romans 3 is really wanting to tell us about is not who we are as sinners or who we are under the power and the dominion of sin and death, but really who God is. In fact, what we've been arguing through Romans is that Romans is there to reveal God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is revealed through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. But I don't want to go on and preach what we've already preached throughout the month. So let's just look at this text here. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no one is declared righteous before him by the works of the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Paul in Romans is addressing this issue where the Jews had been delivered the Torah or the law. And really what he's wanting to say is, hey, the problem of sin is bigger than, it's outside the bounds and the parameters of the law. It's a universal problem, really, this problem with sin. And so this is just him kind of addressing the issue of the law. And he says, you know, whatever it says, it's to those who are under, to the Jews who were given the law. And really, it doesn't work to bring life. It works in this place of kind of condemnation. It works to hold people accountable. And then he declares something that, and this wasn't revelatory. Paul's not saying anything new. I would propose to you. This isn't like something groundbreaking, because what Paul goes on to reveal that David believed this. David even said things like this in Psalm 51. Like, hey God, I can't be righteous before you, even if I fulfill the law. So it's not a new revelatory statement. It's kind of like a matter of fact in Jewish life and Jewish faith, is no one is declared righteous before God by the works of the law. He says, in fact, what the law does is it reveals the knowledge of sin. But that's not really where we want to get tonight. He goes on and he says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, which is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God has been disclosed, or you could say revealed. It's been made manifest. It's been laid bare. And when we talk about this idea of righteousness of God, a lot of people, you know, you could think about moral righteousness, things of that nature. But really, in Paul's vernacular, this idea of God being righteous would be God being faithful to the promises that he made to his people. If God is going to be faithful, he's going to be faithful to what he said he was going to do. If God is going to be right or righteous, if he's going to be just, then he will uphold his promises. And so here's what Paul is saying. He's saying away from the law, outside of the law, God has been revealed as faithful to his covenant that he's made with his people. He says, namely, the righteousness of God has been revealed through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All are welcome to believe in Jesus because everybody, this problem of sin and being under the power of sin is a universal problem. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's what I want us to focus in on. God's righteousness has been revealed through the faithfulness, or as I would say, the faithfully obedient death of Jesus. How was Jesus faithful? What was Jesus faithful to? He was faithfully obedient to death on the cross. Here's another passage where, we'll continue on with Romans here, another couple of verses. It says, but all those who believe are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because God publicly displayed him at his death as the mercy seat accessible through faith. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness because God in his forbearance had passed over the sins previously committed. So he's saying right there, if you trust in Jesus, what you have on offer is God's forgiveness for your sins. But again, I want us to key in on this idea about God being faithful, about Jesus' faithful obedience unto death. So I'll bring up another passage here, Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, that who, we could just say Jesus. Jesus, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. Rather, Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. And here's what Jesus did. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that would be sad if that was the last word, but that's not the last word. As a result, God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here, I just wanted to bring out really that Paul presents to us a paradigm of Jesus' death as a faithfully obedient death. Faithfully obedient death. And now I kind of want to talk about what do we mean when we say that Jesus was faithfully obedient? And in his obedience, he died. What do we mean when we say that? And there's a lot of things that we can go into, but Isaiah chapter 53 is a powerful text, and I cannot imagine for the life of me that Jesus in his life and his mission did not himself identify with the suffering servant that Isaiah presents. Jesus knew the scriptures. In fact, like we saw on Sunday was Palm Sunday. It marks Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And what we know about the triumphal entry is that was spoken before time through the prophets and the prophet Zechariah. It says, behold, your king comes, and he's not riding on a great steed. He's not in a chariot pulled by four white horses. He is riding on a lowly donkey. And so I see texts like that, and I go, Jesus knew that text. Jesus identified with that text. Jesus took that text and he said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to enact that. I'm going to let people see who I am. I'm not going to ride into Jerusalem. I'm not just going to walk into Jerusalem. Jesus walked a lot of places. The only time we find him ever riding on anything is whenever he decides to ride into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey. So I say all that to say, when we come to Isaiah 53, we should expect and we should read and we should understand Jesus knew this text, Jesus identified with this text, and Jesus would take this text, this ancient text to him. I mean, by the time that Jesus is here, this text has been around for 500 years. For 500 years, this prophecy has been around by the time that Jesus. I don't know about you, but 500 years ago is a long time ago to me. Is that a long time ago to you? America wasn't here 500 years ago. The Reformation, right? Whispers of it 500 years ago. Life as we know it was completely different 500 years ago. So this was an ancient text even to Jesus. But I believe, and I believe that we should take this. What are you doing, crazy man? I believe that we should take this and we should understand that Jesus understood this text and applied it to his life. So here's what Isaiah 53 says. And many of y'all are so familiar with this text, but don't let your familiarity with the text cause you to zone out. Give it a fresh look tonight. In fact, I have it in the New English Translation so that we can give it a fresh look for those of you who are so acquainted with maybe some other translations. Isaiah 53:1 starts out with, who would have believed what we just heard? What we just heard was in Isaiah 52. It says, the one who was despised and forsaken has been exalted, king above all kings. He says, who would believe what we heard? When was the Lord's power revealed through him? He sprouted up like a twig before God. Think about that imagery, twig. Mighty, powerful twig. My mom used to get whipped with a switch. Any of y'all get whipped with a switch? And she would go pick the switch. Right? A lot of y'all were looking for twigs when you were looking for switches. He sprouted up like a twig before God, like a root out of parched soil. He had no stately form or majesty that might catch our attention. There was no special appearance that we should want to follow him. This is important for us when we read the Gospels, because when we read the Gospels, so many times we hear, oh, there's these multitudes around him and people are flocking to him, and we miss the reality. Yes, there were a lot of people flocking to him, but there were a lot more who weren't. There are a lot of people who are questioning him. There are a lot of people who are challenging him. He had no stately form or majesty that he might catch our attention. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in Bethlehem. He wasn't laid in a prince's crib. He was laid in a manger. No special appearance that we should want to follow him. In fact, he was despised and he was rejected by people. He was one who experienced pain, and he was acquainted with illness. People actually were embarrassed to be around him. People hid their faces from him. He was despised. And the prophet says, and we considered him insignificant. But he lifted up our illnesses. He carried our pain. Even though we thought he was being punished, attacked by God, and afflicted for something he had done. See, he carried our illnesses. He carried our pain. We thought he was being attacked, but that wasn't what was happening. In fact, it says he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds. He was crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. See, the reality is all of us have wandered off like sheep. Each one of us has strayed off on his own path. But the Lord has caused the sin of us all to attack him. He was treated harshly and afflicted. But he did not even open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughtering block, like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not even open his mouth. And when we think about that, we should think, he didn't open his mouth to try to vindicate himself, to try to defend himself. He was led away after an unjust trial, but who even cared? Think about this. Jesus' disciples all fled him. All of them ran, protecting their own hide. Even Peter, who said, "Oh, I would die for you. I would never deny you," finds himself going, "I'm not one of his disciples. I don't even know the guy. You're talking crazy talk." Who even cared? His own disciples didn't care for him more than they cared for themselves. See, that's one of the things that we have to think about. Sometimes we read these texts and we think, oh, who even cared? I bet somebody cared for him. I mean, Mary was there at the cross. Yeah, Mary wasn't hopping on the cross for him. Neither was John, neither was Peter. So it's not that they had no care. They just didn't have a significant amount of care to take his place or to stand with him. Indeed, it says he was cut off. Oh, I accidentally hit the wrong button. Indeed, he was cut off from the land of the living. Because of the rebellion of his own people, he was wounded. They intended to bury him with criminals, but he ended up in a rich man's tomb because he had committed no violent deeds, nor had he spoken deceitfully. Though the Lord desired to crush him and to make him ill, once restitution is made, he will see descendants and enjoy long life. The Lord's purpose will be accomplished through him. Having suffered, he will reflect on his work, and he will be satisfied when he understands what he has done. My servant will acquit many, for he carried their sins. He will be satisfied. I think about this and what Hebrews 12 says. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So, now it changes tense here. It changes who's speaking here, the perspective. So, remember, who has believed our report? Who would ever believe such a thing? Let me tell you about this guy. But now everything changes. So it seems to be the Lord speaking now. So I will assign him a portion with the multitudes. He will divide the spoils of victory with the powerful. Why? Why? Because he willingly submitted to death and was numbered with the rebels when he lifted up the sin of many and intervened on behalf of the rebels. Why? Because he willfully submitted. So I submit to you that when Paul talks about him being faithfully obedient to death, this faithful obedience has something to do with his willful submission, his willful surrender. See, Jesus didn't have to. He didn't have to die. And this is one of the things that I think is one of the greatest aspects of Jesus' crucifixion. He didn't speak up and defend himself. And guess what? He could have. He could have gotten out of it, y'all. Right? A lot of times, we read John, where John, in John's gospel, whenever Jesus says, don't you know I could call legions of angels? But he didn't even take that. Pilate was so ready. If you read the gospels, Pilate was so ready to let him off. And I don't think that that's the gospels glossing over Pilate, because those gospel writers had no love for Pilate. They weren't looking to Pilate to be this great hero. They were showing Pilate as this yellow-bellied, timid governor, ruler that he was. Pilate was a politician, and we all know how our politicians do. They are so corrupt, and they are so pathetic, are they not? And I'm talking about every last one of them. Don't just get one of them in your mind. Pilate is presented as a real politician, and he asks Jesus. He gives Jesus opportunity. So anybody says, he could have brought 10,000. He didn't even need it. He could have just spoken up on it for himself, and he could have been like, Pilate, what are you talking about? Show me the army that I brought in here, Pilate. These people are lying. He could have defended himself. He could have just spoken. And beyond that, yes, we could then look to the violence that he could have brought. He could have been, for 3.5 years, he could have been raising up these young, wily disciples of his to be ready to fight a battle. And a lot of y'all are so ready to fight. And I'll say this, a lot of us are so ready to fight until we get hit in the chin, right? You know, and then it's like, let's be reasonable here. But they were ready to fight. Let me tell you this. These were some guys who were hopping mad, ready to fight. For hundreds of years, they've been under the yoke of some other ruler, some other dictator, some other government. Their tax dollars didn't go to help them. Their tax dollars went to fund the wars of Rome and to make glorious Rome. Any of y'all who are looking at America right now and all of our civil unrest that we have, and it seems like we're on the brink of maybe civil war because people are so frustrated with how our politicians are using our tax dollars, that's a drop in the bucket of these faithful Jews who are watching their tax dollars go to fund more of Rome's wars, and who's getting the glory? And who's getting the raw end of the deal? These guys were ready to fight, and he could have been preparing him a militia. And he wasn't doing any of that. And we know from other moments in Jesus' life, he could have ran. I don't know why any of us don't take this off the table. He could have just gotten away. I don't know. I don't think he was a marathon runner, but he could do some other cool miracle things like walk on water. I'm pretty sure he could have evaded them. My friend was a pararescuer for the Air Force, a PJ. Those guys go through training like the Navy SEALs. And one of the things that they have to go through is a program where they have to evade being captured. It's survival, evasion, and then negotiation, or what happens if you actually get captured. My friend actually evaded capture. They said, good job. And he got there, and they put a hood over his head, and they took him to this other base, and then they proceeded to treat him like he was in a foreign territory. This was his training to become a pararescuer in the United States Air Force. Jesus could have evaded. He could have evaded. These options are all on the table, and I want us to think about that, because he chose none of these options. And any other option that you could come up with, he said no. And here's the point about it. See, he wasn't doing this under coercion of the Father. See, the thing that we need to appreciate about God is God gives us freedom. See, love by very definition, does not control people. It does not take over their will. Like, any idea of a love that is controlling is not full, free love. And the Father so loved the Son that he said, Son, you do what you want to do. Here's what I want you to do, but you do what you want to do. And here's what we find in the Son, from the Son's heart and from the Son's mouth, is I am going to do not my will, see, a lot of us, we think about freedom. This is always pertinent. We think about freedom as something that we can grasp. I'm free. I have my rights. As believers who follow Jesus, we understand that our freedom is to lay down our rights. Because Jesus willfully submitted, and this was a faithfully obedient act. Because he wasn't coerced. You don't read anywhere in the story where the Father puts him in a corner and says, you're going to do this or else. And more to the point, is this willful submission is not only in obedience to the Father, but it's in love of you. See, I love this image that Jesus comes, and if I could put myself in the place of one of those soldiers who punched him on the face and plucked out his beard and spit in his face, if I could put myself in the place of one of the soldiers, what I imagine is that when Jesus looks at that soldier, he doesn't look at him with violence and rage in his eyes. But he looks at that soldier with compassion and empathy. Oh, you don't even know what you're doing, do you? You don't even know what you're doing. And really, what he does whenever he does this is he reveals to us a God that you and I would not ever imagine for ourselves, because you and I always expect a God who's out to get us. And if that wasn't the case, then every world religion wouldn't have people trying to please and appease the gods. Oh, here's my sacrifice. Isn't good enough for you? See, what he reveals to us in his faithfully obedient death, this willful surrender to death, is not just, hey, I'm the obedient one. He also wants to reveal to us his love for us and the Father's love for us. And so, if I place myself as one of the soldiers, and if I think about myself as one of the soldiers, I'm one of the more fit soldiers, right? Is that how I, right? Y'all can see that, can't you? I'm one of the soldiers with a six-pack, with a square jaw, right? I've been to a lot of battles. I've seen my fair share. I've kind of graduated to this place of being able to kind of keep over the riffraff. Y'all get that, right? Y'all are with me. You're like, yeah, Macaulay, that's exactly who you would be. Of course, I kid. But if I put myself in the position of one of these soldiers and I imagine spitting in his face and him looking back at me, not with rage and with violence, but eyes that show empathy and compassion, it stops me dead in my tracks. And if I were to take that further and to go, that's not just how Jesus looks at me, but that's how God looks at me. That's how God sees me. Not as the sinner who I really wanted, but this sinner who's under this power. Yeah, we are sinners, but we're under this power. We're under this power to be deceived. We're under this power of sin to think that if somebody hurts me and I hurt them, that's gonna fix the problem. That's such a deceit. That's such a lie. And God doesn't look at us and go, "How dare you?" He looks at you and goes, "What are you thinking, man? What are you thinking?" Last Friday, my boys participated in a dodgeball tournament. And it was pretty fun. It was pretty fun to see my kids out there playing dodgeball. Oliver's team did pretty well. Asher's team almost went to the ship, right? The championship. They almost beat some eighth graders. And he's a sixth grader. And he was the last one on the court with a bunch of eighth graders. And I'm not going to say he went out in a blaze of glory. The kid was pretty pathetic out there. All right? I'm just going to tell you. I'm just joking. I love you, Asher. You know I'm just joking. But while we were at this dodgeball tournament, my youngest son was in the restroom. And this is, he was in there by himself. I was outside the door. And a group of junior high boys went in there, and they saw that a little kid was in the restroom in the stall by himself. And one of them said, "Come on, guys." And I just kind of, I won't see what they're doing. And at first, they were just kind of laughing because his shoes were on the ground and some other articles of clothing were on the ground because my son doesn't know how to go to the restroom with his clothes on. But they were laughing, and I was like, "It's okay. I would, if I was in junior high, I would think the same thing." And then one of them kicked the stall. And Papa Bear came out. And I said, "Don't you do that. That's my son in there." And I've thought about that, because it felt good to put those junior high boys in their place. And anybody who's put a junior high boy in your place, you know it feels pretty, pretty, pretty good, right? You know it feels good. But I thought, man, what if I would have, and I didn't lose my mind beyond that. But I thought, what if I just went, "Hey guys, what are you doing? What are you doing?" Just get them to think. Think for a second. Well, what do you think you're going to accomplish with this? I've been a little frustrated with myself because I thought I wanted them to be afraid of me. 40-year-old, 5'2", 170 pounds of raw muscle, right? I wanted to put the fear of God in them, but I thought God never does that to me. You know what God puts in me? His love. His never-ending, unstopping, always and forever sort of love. And how he has most clearly revealed that is through his son. He gave his son, and his son said, "Dad, I know what you're about. I know you're not about kicking butt and taking names, Dad. I know you're about unending, always and forever, merciful, full of grace, ever patient, forgiving love." And so when Paul saw Jesus and he heard the testimony of Jesus going to the cross, and once he learned that Jesus went to the cross and he came out the other side in the resurrection, Paul said, "You know what I know about that death? That was a faithfully obedient death. And through that faithful, obedient death, it reveals God's faithfulness to us, God's righteousness to us, God's love to us, My brothers, my sisters, as we partake in the elements tonight, we are partaking in the bread and the cup that was willfully offered for you. It's not a life that was taken for you. It wasn't a life that was squashed down under a whole lot of resistance for you. Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. My blood I'm pouring out for you." So might we remember that there is a faithfully obedient Savior who we are remembering. And he was faithfully obedient because he wanted us to remember the faithful love of the Father. Amen. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, I love you.